Wonderful. So this evening, friends, I get the absolute privilege. Honestly, it's an absolute privilege and honor every time to be able to stand up here and share God's word. And the privilege that I have this evening is to be able to continue our Not Ashamed journey. As you know, we started three weeks ago. Today's the third week. Just on a journey through Romans 1-8, looking at what Paul is saying back to the Jews, to the Gentiles in Rome. And just telling them about this thing, and you'll hear this phrase come up often, right standing with God. It even came up in breaking of bread. It came up in worship. It was obviously in this preach, and in the weeks ahead, you might hear this phrase come up, that we are called to be in right standing with God. And Paul is addressing the church back in Rome. He's addressing the teachers. He's addressing the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, and saying, listen, guys, what God started with you in terms of putting you into right standing, somehow in the way we have outworked this thing, we have made it going from it was good to it's not so helpful anymore. And so we're going to be looking at this evening just a couple of scriptures about the law. If you remember in Romans 1 and Romans 2, Paul starts addressing the law. He starts addressing the fact that the law is there and the law is good, but the law is incomplete in what it was set out by God to accomplish and to do in your and my life. And Paul starts off, he says that he's not ashamed in Romans 1:16, week one. He's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the good news for the salvation of all who believe. And so he begins to introduce that there is another way. There is a better way. There is good news for you and I, for the Jews and the Gentiles of that day to come back into right standing with God. In Romans 2, if you were here last week, Brent incredibly well and eloquently unpacked the fact that our non-right standing, if there's such a description, is actually putting us in line to face the wrath of God. And so as sinners, as those that have not come to Jesus, friends, because of the sin in the world and the sin in our lives, our destiny is to be the receivers of God's wrath, both here in this life and in life eternal when we are thrown into hell because we don't know Jesus and we have not accepted him as Lord and Savior. And so I trust that you, like me, were challenged and shaken a little bit to say, Lord, once again, I want to make sure that in every area of my life, in every aspect, I am living your way so that I will not face the wrath of God. And please, if you can, go back and listen to week one and listen to week two because they are incredible messages as we work our way through Romans 1-8. But this evening, friends, we're going to be looking at Romans 3, and we're going to be working through that this evening, and we're going to be picking up on a couple of verses that Paul continues this narrative. He continues this teaching addressing the misalignment of understanding that the Jews had. And so won't you turn with me, and we're going to go and read some chunky sections in Romans 3. So we can just get to grips with what it is that Paul was addressing. If you go to Romans 3, you'll see there's three sections. And I'm not going to focus so much for the sake of time on section 1. Maybe I'll just speak about that. We won't necessarily go and read that. But Paul, in his addressing and correcting behavior and correcting understanding, Paul, he's got some EQ, right? He's understanding that he's touching some really sensitive areas of belief and possibly offending people in the way he's challenging them. And so he goes on to say that, listen, even though you are unfaithful, and you can go and read it in Romans 3, verse 1-8, 1-9. Even though you are unfaithful, possibly, in how you're outworking your understanding of the law of God, God is always faithful. And I'll say again, I said this morning, and I'll say again to us this evening, friends, is right now, I'm 100% convinced that there are those amongst us that are unfaithful right now. And I need you to hear, we need you to hear that in your unfaithfulness, God is still faithful to you. He does not leave you. He does not abandon you. He is faithful. And that is what enables him to be God. You see, if he loved you when you were lovely and then stopped loving you when you were unlovely, he could not be God. Because he would not be consistent. He would not be faithful. But we understand that the word of God says that he does not change. He is faithful. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so to be true to who he is, he has to be faithful, even when we are unfaithful to him. And maybe you need to hear that this evening. I'm not sure. But Paul was addressing the Jews and the Gentiles in Rome, saying, listen, some of you guys, you are unfaithful in your unbelief, and you can go and read it. We won't look at it necessarily this evening, but you can go and read it in how they were being unfaithful. They had these warped ideas, really flawed ideas of, well, for me to prove how faithful God is, I need more and more and more sin in my life, because then it reemphasizes how faithful God is to me. And it's like, yuckles, how twisted can your theology get? You know? Another idea that Paul addressed was that the Jews, they were saying that I need to sin more so that I can be forgiven more. When I sin a whole lot, I receive a lot of forgiveness and I receive a lot of grace. And so to receive more grace, I need more sin. It's like, no, you've got the cart and the horse. You've got it completely the wrong way around, my friends. And so I don't want to spend too much time, but please go and read that in Romans 3, verses 1-8, 1-9, where Paul's addressing some of these really specific issues that he's encountering in the Jews and the Gentiles back in Rome. Remember, Paul's not in Rome. He's writing to them back in Rome. But what I want to focus on this evening is the second part of Romans 3, and especially the third part of Romans 3, friends. And so won't you turn with me to Romans 3, verse 9. If you read there, you'll see my NLT version. I'm not sure what your version says, but it's titled, "All People Are Sinners." And so Paul is continuing this narrative that all people, including the Jews, including the Gentiles in Rome, back in AD 54 when this letter was written, right up until including you and I current day, all people are sinners, friends. All people are sinners. There is not one that is excluded. Outside of Jesus, we are all sinners. Marilis read something of Romans 5. That also speaks into that. And we're going to get to that in coming weeks. But Paul addresses this in Romans 3:9. He says, well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. So outside of Jesus, friends, there is an authority that we are under, and it is called the power of sin. You see, God gave us the law so that we would live righteous, upright lives that are in good standing with him, friends. But when we choose to not live righteous, upright lives, we fall out of good standing with God. You see, what Paul goes on to write, if we just drop down to that second section of Romans 3, in verse 20, he says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows how sinful we are. And so Paul is able to pick up on this thing that actually the law, it was there to make us righteous. It was there to make us right. It was there to give us good standing with God. But we are unable to live up to the standard of the law. And so the law, it doesn't give us life. It condemns us. Paul writes it this way. If you'll turn with me to Romans 7, we're going to look at two sections of scripture in Romans 7, where we see even Paul himself was wrestling with his humanity, with his sinful nature. Romans 7, verse 7. It says, "Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not," Paul writes. "It was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong." Remember, whichever commandment I can't remember offhand which one it is, but the law, it said, "Thou shalt not covet." Thank you. And so Paul is writing, if that was not a law that pointed out to me that coveting was a sin, I would not know that I was in wrong standing. That's effectively what he is saying. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had said you must not covet. "But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there was no law, sin would not have that power. At one time, I lived without understanding the law. But when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life, and in that moment, I died," Paul said. "So I discovered that the law's commands, which supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me." And so Paul, he's writing, he says, listen, guys, it's not that the law is wrong. It's the fact that I cannot live up to the standard of the law. And so what the law set out to do, it was unable to fulfill. And what it ended up doing is causing spiritual death, because it pointed out how sinful I am. And we understand that the consequences of sin is death. And so Paul is writing and he's saying there's as much as the law was intended for this, I'm the one that is flawed. I'm the one that is at fault here. And because of that, this is what the fruit of that is. Paul goes on in Romans 7, we'll read now in verse 14, to extrapolate a little bit more, and you begin to see Paul's frustration. And sometimes I even think to myself in my mind's eye, his anger at the consequences of grappling with the issue of the law. Paul goes on to write, he says in verse 14 of chapter 7. So he says, "The trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good." So can we stop there? Paul is saying, guys, the problem is not sitting with the law. The law has not become obsolete in terms of dealing with sin in our lives. The law has not become irrelevant in terms of dealing with sin in our lives. The problem doesn't sit with the law. The problem sits within how I am able to respond to the law. That's where the problem sits. Paul goes on to write, he says, "The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin." And that's once again what my release is that we are all slaves to sin. Outside of Jesus, we are all slaves to sin, and the law points it out to us time and time and time again. "I don't really understand myself," Paul writes. Can you begin to sense some of his sort of like, "I don't understand myself, for I want to do what is right." You know, Paul, if there was anybody that ever knew what it meant to live up to the standard of the law, it was Paul. He calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees, a learned, teacher, rabbi. It's like he was the standard. And he says, if ever there was anybody that should have been able to live up to the law, I am he. But let's read what he goes on to say. "But I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. For I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it, that is wrong." And so Paul, he goes on to say that the things that I know I shouldn't do are the very darn things that I do, and the things that I know that I should be doing are the things that I don't do. And you see Paul just wrestling with this thing of being raised to live under the law, and the very thing that was meant to be making him righteous is the very thing that condemns him, because he's unable in his own strength to live up to the law. And because of that, Paul then writes, and that's not just Paul, and that's not just the Jews, and that's not just the Gentiles. It's every single one of us, because every single one of us have been given the law of God. And so the conclusion that Paul makes right at the end of that section in Romans 3, verse 20 is, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But the story doesn't end there, friends. It doesn't end there. We go on to read then in Romans 3, verse 21. It says, but now. Can you say but now? No, like say it with some conviction. But now. You see, all of us in our lives need a but now moment. Absolutely, hallelujah. All of us, friends, we are all sinners, every single one of us. And somewhere along the line in your journey of coming to salvation, there is a but now moment where the penny drops and you realize that I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. My effort, my work, my trying to do this is not, it's actually taking me backwards. But now, I am a sinner, but for Jesus, I am now a saint. And Paul writes, he says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements as the law, as was promised in the writing of Moses and the prophets long ago. God has produced a way. God has shown a way. If we go back to Romans 1 verse 3, it says the good news is about his son. So God's not saying, listen, law 1.0 version has failed, and so now download and upgrade, and we are going to try law 2.0 or 3.0 or 4.0 for that matter. God is saying, listen, the law is good, but in terms of what it needs to accomplish by bringing you into right standing, it cannot accomplish it, not because it is at fault or flawed, it's because you and I are faulty and flawed. And so he says, but there is another way. And I want to show you from Romans 13 verse 8 that God understood, friends, that there was always going to be another way. He understood, we know that God lives outside of time. That time is not something within which God lives. And so he was there before creation, before time began, God existed. And in Revelation 13 verse 8, we see that. We won't read the whole verse. If it comes up, just read the last couple of words towards the end of the verse. In Revelation 13 verse 8, we see it says this, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. In other words, what is that telling us? It is telling us that it was always God's plan that Jesus was going to become the sacrificial lamb to take away the sin of the world, not the law. God in his incredible wisdom, the Father in his incredible wisdom, foreknew the fact that even though the law was going to be introduced, it was going to not fulfill the intent for which it was there, to bring right standing. And so God says, we are going to not create a plan B, because Jesus was always the plan A. He was always the plan A. From the creation, before the creation of the world, Jesus was predestined to die for you and I as a sacrificial lamb to take away the sin. So that we can transition from being in that category of we are all sinners to now we are all saints. And so Jesus was always going to be that, friends. It's not the new improved version of the law. It was always going to be Jesus. Always has been. I want to point out when we read in Romans 3, verses 21 to 22, it says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. I want to stress this evening, friends, because I don't want any of us to go away and say Outlook preaches that the law of God is obsolete and it's irrelevant and we don't know. What Paul is stressing here is the fact that the law is unable to accomplish what was needed, what was intended, not because the law is at fault or flawed, but because you and I are. And God understood that we needed help. He knew that he had to provide another way for us to be made righteous. He knew that he needed to provide another way for us to be able to come into right standing with him. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, verse 23. But yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. I want us to hear that this evening, friends, that it is the kindness of God that leads us to salvation. The kindness of God, friends, is expressed in two different ways. It's expressed in his mercy that is extended to us when we come to salvation, but it's also expressed in his grace that empowers us to live according to the way he wants us to live. That's how God extends his kindness to us, through mercy and grace. There's somebody that I listen to quite regularly in terms of some teaching, and he describes and defines God's mercy and God's grace in these two ways. He says, God's mercy is like this. We don't get what we deserve because of the mercy of God. What is it that we deserve? Well, if the consequences of sin is death, have you and I died? No, we're alive. That's because of God's mercy. We deserved death. But we don't get death. We get life in God. That's his mercy. He goes on to say that the grace of God is defined in this way. Just like mercy, we don't get what we deserve. By living empowered by grace, we get what we don't deserve. The fullness of God, the life of God. You and I don't deserve that. There is nothing that we have done to be able to deserve this kindness of God, but it says because of God's kindness, he extends that to us, friends. And so honestly, if just that penny had to drop in our lives, it would change the way we live every single day. That actually, Father, what I get to live in today, I don't deserve. Thank you that you make me deserved. Living under the grace, the empowered grace of God, we get to live the lives that we don't deserve. There's nothing, friends, that we did to deserve what God gives us. It was only because of Jesus. And this is what Paul's unpacking. He says, guys, it's not because of how good you are. It's not because of how well you can obey the law, or it's because of Jesus, God's kindness that's extended to us. Undeserved kindness declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus, verse 24, when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin, friends. Nothing else. It's only Jesus. but Jesus. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, that Jesus shed his blood. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him, through Jesus. There is no other way. And this is what the dying world needs to hear more and more, friends. The sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. Verse 26. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in his present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight. To be right in his sight. When they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? Paul asks. No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. I say again, friends, and I'm going to thrash this thing until it settles. The law is not obsolete. The law is not being set aside. The law has not become irrelevant. Because we'll finish off in Matthew 5 what Jesus says about the law. But what he is saying is that the law will not acquit you. It's only Jesus. And so we get to live this out by faith, friends. We are made right with God through faith. How is faith activated in our lives? How is faith, if we are only saved through faith, if we are only brought into right standing, if we are only made right through faith, well then how is faith activated in our lives? Well now, I want to leave us with two thoughts around this. Our lives, friends, lived by faith, are a confirmation and an expression of the trust that we have in the power of the cross. You see, this side of the cross, the finished work of the cross, we get to live, friends, under the new covenant, right? The old covenant has passed and we are entered through Jesus, through the cross, into the new covenant, which is the relationship, the right standing that we have with Jesus. The currency of the new covenant is trust. Trust. Trust in Jesus and trust in the finished work of the cross. And when you and our friends are able to activate trust in our lives on a daily basis, we trust your word, Lord. We trust your love, Lord. We trust being in partnership and choosing to follow you and walk in tandem with the Holy Spirit. We place our trust in all these things. When the currency of our lives is trust, faith is the consequence. Faith is what gets activated. And Paul says, it is that faith that then saves you. Coming right back to not faith in me, not faith in the law, but faith in Jesus, the person of God. Faith activated through trust, friends. And then secondly, our obedience to the law is once again a consequence that we don't have to, but we choose to follow Jesus. You see, the law almost demands obedience. But Jesus, when he came, he said, I'm not putting you, I'm giving you free will. This relationship that we're going to have is not based on me necessarily making any demands of you. It's extending an invitation for you to choose me. That's when we move out from under the power of sin and we move, friends, under the power of grace. It is our choice. We choose to follow Jesus. We choose to love Jesus. We choose to take his word and say his word is the highest authority in our lives. We choose, friends, to walk in tandem, keeping in step with the Spirit. These are all choices that as people who have transitioned from being sinners to saints, we get to choose. There's another way to describe that you would have heard us talk about quite regularly. It's called lordship. It's called lordship. These are the choices that you and I get to make every single day, bringing the lordship of Christ into our lives, not through compulsion, not through God forcing himself onto us, but through our choosing. And my encouragement to you, friends, is if you want to live in life, choose. If you want to have God's life in your life, choose Jesus. Honestly, choose Jesus. But now the good news has been revealed. It is his son. Choose his son. And so faith activated, faith expressed, friends. Faith activated is through trust. Faith expressed in our lives is through obedience. And then in conclusion, I'd love to share this. Won't you stand with me, please? You see, Jesus, he understood all of this. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, verse 17 to 18. He says, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." That's how important the law is to the Father. So that it would produce the fruit of salvation in you and in our lives. He says, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. I say again, the purpose of the law was to bring us in right standing with God. And Jesus said, "The law cannot do it, but I can." So this evening, friends, while I was praying just this week, yesterday, this morning, I felt God say that today there were going to be two groups of people that potentially would be hearing this message. The first group of people are those that have no right standing with God because you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've tried in your own strength to live right, to live upright, to live righteously, to try and live through your effort in right standing with God, but yet you're frustrated, just like Paul was frustrated when he says, "The things that I know I should not be doing are those simple things that I find myself doing every single day. Dear God, help me." And you don't know Jesus this evening. Maybe it's the time for you to get to know Jesus and to come into right standing with him. The second group of people that I felt God say that would be present here today are those that did have a right standing with God, but somehow through situation, circumstance, through life, you've walked away from Jesus and you've walked out of right standing into wrong standing. And this evening, Jesus saying, "I'm extending my undeserved kindness to you. Come back to me. Come back to me. I've got something you don't deserve, but you will freely receive. Just come back to me." So won't you close your eyes, please? Romans 3:21, but now Jesus is being revealed. Thank you, Father, in your incredible wisdom and foresight. You understood, you knew that the intent of the law would not be fulfilled. And so you had to send your son. This evening, we want to say thank you, Jesus, that you were fully obedient to what your Father required of you, that you came down to this earth. Even though we did not deserve it, even though there was nothing of us, in us, that would have made you, but yet you chose to. You died on the cross. You became that sacrificial lamb. You wiped away our sin. That record that stands against us, that judges us, condemns us, is now wiped clean. It's erased. It is forgotten. And where we stand right now is fully justified, fully reconciled, in right standing. Thank you, Jesus, that you chose to fulfill what the Father had for you. Help us this evening to choose well as well. Help us this evening to choose you, Jesus. This is our prayer. Help us to choose you every moment of every day. Help us to live lives empowered by grace. We pray this in the incredible name of our loving Savior, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Wonderful friends. I would love to invite you. If you are one of those people that are in either one of those two groups this evening, please won't you come? You know, today says, the word says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow morning. You know, I shared with someone this morning that if we don't respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit now, somehow by tomorrow morning, that conviction is like dialed down, it's diluted. Honestly, if you're feeling God speaking to you now this evening, won't you please respond now to Jesus? Is that all right? Wonderful. God bless you. Thank you for coming out this evening. Please don't rush off. We've got an incredible supper, great coffee, great fellowship. Please stick around, enjoy all of that, and have a great week. We look forward to seeing you soon. God bless you. Go well. Thank you.